So, if you would here, looking with me in John chapter 3, we'll look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a very wealthy, intelligent, influential person. And he comes at night to talk to the Lord. Pick up in verse 3 and let's see what the Lord says to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. In this account, Nicodemus has come to the Lord and has questions. He's inquiring about who he is. And while we're not going to focus on Nicodemus here, it's important to see the interaction that they have. Some people say that Nicodemus came at night and he was afraid or didn't want anybody to know that he was coming to the Lord. And other people say he came at night because it was the first chance he got to get away from the Pharisees to ask the Lord questions. And there's a great deal of opinion about Nicodemus. But what's important here is that the Lord is explaining to him the truth. The Lord is telling him how a man or woman can be saved. But Nicodemus is asking the wrong questions. He's focused on the wrong things. And in verse 14 here, the Lord changes and uses a story from the Old Testament. Nicodemus is so focused on the doctrine. He's so focused on the how and the specifics that he doesn't realize he's standing right in front of the man who is salvation. So this story, look in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, let's go over to Numbers 21. So mark this John 3 here. We'll come back. But Numbers chapter 21. Henry Mahan wrote, There is no better type nor picture of Christ, our Redeemer, and the way that sinners are saved to be found in the entire Old Testament than this story of the brazen serpent. For our Lord himself chose it, this Old Testament picture, to illustrate the gospel to Nicodemus. So what I want to do is we'll take a couple minutes and we'll go through this story. I'll read some scriptures and we'll go through it. And then at the end, after that, I want to take a few minutes and I want to explain the process that these people, these children of Israel, went through with the serpent, with experience with the snakes and looking at the serpent, and how that is what the Lord is trying to teach Nicodemus. He's showing him who the Lord is and that the Lord is where salvation is to be found. So look with me here in Numbers chapter 21 in verse 4. And they, the people of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were grieved. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." So we are a long way into the journey of the people of Israel that have been delivered from Egypt, from slavery there. We've crossed the Red Sea. We've had so many miracles throughout the way. And if we look back at verse 1 through 3 in this same chapter, we see an example of Israel being saved. And when King Herod the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. He took some of the people of Israel. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into mine hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called that name of that place Hormath. These people have just recently, and I don't know if this was the day before or the week before, whatever it was, but just recently had been attacked and been killed, and different things had happened through these Canaanites and this king. And they went to the Lord and said, "If just please deliver us." And what happened? The Lord delivered them immediately. So now they're complaining, they're fretting. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt just here to die?" They were discouraged because of the way. It was away from Canaan instead of towards Canaan, the promised land. But it was the way that the people had chosen. The people could have gone into Canaan, but they were scared. They didn't want to go in, so the Lord brought them out. They chose this way. These people could and should have entered this land of milk and honey, but their unbelief turned them away from God. In Hebrews it says, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's the only reason these people are in the situation they're in, because of unbelief. Our wanderings in the wilderness are of our own choosing. We choose to be there. And our father Adam, we choose not to believe God. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We want to be our own God. We are the ones who choose our own way. We want to have control. And the consequence of this is death for the whole race. The people then spoke against God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." These people murmured against both Moses and God, who's God's prophet and leader that he put in the place. Nothing that the Lord or Moses had done ever really pleased them. They were only happy when they got to choose what they wanted to do. And they spoke against the way of God and the word of God. Our generation is no different to this. Instead of recognizing that our condition, our troubles in the spirit and the flesh are of our own making, it's our own fault, and justifying God and his judgments, we murmur against the Lord. His way, his word, we murmur against his servants. The lust for our own way, as it's described in Isaiah, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." When we go our own way, our own sin falls upon us. We got us in this mess that we're in, yet we still reject God's way and his desire. There's two specific complaints that these people have in these two verses. The first is they don't like the way, and they're the ones who chose it. And the second is they don't like the provision. They say in verse 5, "For there is no bread, neither is there any water." Tell me that this doesn't sound like a complaint we would make. In the same sentence, they say, "For there is no bread, our soul loatheth this light bread." They say, "This is awful. We have no bread. And we don't like this bread." They're asking for bread. The Lord has provided them bread, but it's not the bread they want. It's not what they like. The people found fault with this bread from heaven and the water from a rock. They said, "We don't have any water." These people were pulling a rock that had water flowing out of it. I mean, not only did they have water, they had water that was obviously a miracle. Water from above. This is such a horrible and condemning statement on us, especially in the light of the fact that this rock was Christ and the manna a picture of Christ, God's gift of life. How many in the world today, in religion today, are content with Christ, the bread of life and the water of life that He is? Turn with me to John chapter 6. John also wrote, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Look at John 6, verse 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And then look at verse 55. "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." We have a group of people that is enormous, at least hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people going through the desert. The Lord was giving them manna from above and water from a rock. And because of the two sources where that came from, I promise you, through the many, many years, even decades that they were wandering through the desert, and this is a real desert, not one person in the entire group ever died of starvation or of thirst. And yet, they still complain. If we were going into the desert, we would think of two things we had to have. If we could just have water and food, we'd be fine. But when the Lord provides it to us, we complain. That's who we are. We are like Israel of old and the Jews of apostolic days. We will not have this man reign over us, or we will not rejoice in his way of life. We just won't. All right, back in Numbers 21... in verse 6, this is the chain of events that always happens. This is always what happens. We complain, we fret, we don't like the way the Lord is, we fight over, we want the credit, we want the glory, and we have to have a punishment of some kind. There has to be something that comes to us. So look in verse 6. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Based off their sin and murmuring and rebellion, God judged the people. He sent deadly poisonous serpents among them, and all the people that were bitten by the serpents died. Our sin has separated us from our God. The serpent of sin has left its poison in every son of Adam. And death, which is the wages of sin, is upon us. In Romans it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So look in verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. There was no human cure for these fiery serpents' bite, as there is no human cure for the guilt and condemnation of sin. Spiritual death is in us. Physical death is upon us, and eternal death awaits us. Sin, when it is finished, bringing forth only one thing, and that's death. The people entreated to Moses. They went to him to intercede for them to God. Only the great mercy of God would be able to deliver them. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So look at verse 8. Remember, this is the normal chain of events. We sin, we complain, a trial comes, something we can't handle, and what's going to happen? Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. God provided a remedy. A serpent was made in the likeness of these fiery serpents. So as Christ, our Lord, was made in a likeness of flesh. He was made of a woman, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Listen to these scriptures. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He did it. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see that I have. And our Lord was numbered with our transgressors. He became a man like us. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for those transgressors. The serpent of brass had no venom, in the same way Christ had no sin. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He did what we could not. The serpent of brass was lifted up on a pole. So as Christ, our Savior, was lifted up on a cross, he bearing our sins, he was nailed to a cross. Look over here in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. First John said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." There was but one remedy, the serpent on the pole. That was the only remedy. And there is but one Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our substitute. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." All that the people were required to do was look. God provided the remedy, fully and completely and commanded them to look. And our commandment is the same. Look and live. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The remedy was sufficient. It was effectual. For dying sinners, it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how severe the case, it was simply look and live. The common notion is that salvation is for good people, churchgoers, those who are examples that are morally upright. But how different is the Word of God, and how different is this exact example for us? God's grace is for the guilty. Christ the Savior is for sinners. A person who had not been bitten by a snake had no need to look. A person who has their own righteousness has no need to look for righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's mercy is for the miserable who cannot help themselves. We have no gospel for fake sinners or pretend people that feel like they or act like they need it. The gospel, our gospel, is for the lost, as Moses' serpent was for the hopelessly bitten Israelites. Now go with me back to John 3. What the Lord is telling Nicodemus here is what we've just seen in this story, this illustration of how these people were saved from these snakes. And what I'm going to do to finish this message is I want to go through these simple steps of what the Lord is trying to teach Nicodemus through this story. And it's important to know that Nicodemus, as he's described as a Pharisee, and if you look more about him, he seems to be one of the head Pharisees, one of the more intelligent who knew everything. That simply the concept of this story, just the fiery serpent, he would have known everything there was to know about it. And in using this, and as he says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." With this story, here's what we're saying, or here's what the Lord's telling him. And I'll use the people of Israel, the Israelites who encountered these snakes. The first thing that happened to them was they realized that the snakes were there. They realized that there was sin all around them. They realized that they had this problem, these snakes were everywhere. And when I first wrote that down, I thought to myself, man, there are snakes everywhere. There are so many people who are spitting just the worst venom, the false doctrine and so many things and people who do things. And it took me a few seconds to all of a sudden turn around and think of these people. If you put yourself in their situation, they were in tents. They were journeying during the day and they were camping at times to rest. So you and your family would be sitting in a tent, all right? Sun's hot, you're hiding in your tent, and there's poisonous snakes going around. Do you think you would give one inkling of a thought of, man, I wonder if those people over there have any snakes in their tent? I feel bad for them. No, all they were thinking about were the snakes that were in their tent. They were thinking about the snakes that were going to be in their bed. They were aware of the problem that was within them. And this is our sin. Our sin is inside us. There's not a sin that anyone else in this world is ever going to commit that is going to damn you or me. There's nothing you all will ever do that will do anything to me. But my sin in here is what damns me. It's my sin that the reason that I need a Savior. I need a remedy because of what's inside me. And the next thing that happens is all of those people realized, I'm going to be bitten. The snakes are going to bite me. There are too many of them. There's no way I can avoid these snakes. As we realize that we are sinners, that we have a sin problem, and these snakes that have showed up, we also realize that they're not the problem. The snakes coming and biting us isn't our worry. We were the ones who disobeyed. We were the ones who misbehaved, who acted out, who cursed God. And that's why the snakes came. The snakes are the punishment. They represent the punishment. We have all the sin. And then these people realize, not only am I going to be bitten, but every person who's been bitten so far has either died or they're still sick. Nobody that I've seen yet has been able to overcome one of these snake bites. Now, I'm sure there were plenty of people, and I would have been one of them. I can't imagine what it would have been like in a tent with my wife and four children, with snakes going everywhere around me, knowing that if they bit anyone in that tent, we were going to die. I can't imagine what that was like. I can't imagine. I don't know if the snakes were this big. I don't know anything about them. It's all I know that there's no way I would have been able to protect my family from those snakes. I couldn't have done it. And it's the same thing that we realize. Not only can I not protect myself, not only is there nothing I can do, but I can't help my family. I can't save them. I can't do anything for them. Which leads to the next place that people then realize we need a remedy. We need something. We can't do this. And in this process that I'm going through here, we have to go through this whole thing. The Lord has to take us step by step through each one of these before we can be saved. We will not be well until the Lord guides us through all of these. And each one of these I say, they make me realize that there was not only a time in my life that the Lord hadn't shown me this step or I wasn't there, but that there's so many people that get hung up on each of these steps. We will not know that we need a remedy, let alone that we have sin, unless the Lord shows us. But how wonderful it is then we realize we need a remedy. Many people will search for a remedy in a lot of places, but most people realize that they need a remedy. I can't imagine there was too many people who thought when they were getting ready to be bit by a snake or bit by a snake, thought to themselves, I'm the one who can overcome this. Like all these other people that are dying from the snake, I've been, I'm healthy, I'm strong, I don't ever get sick, I'm going to be fine. No, everybody realized they needed a remedy. And when we need a remedy, Lord willing, He will take us to the next step, which is we will ask for a remedy. It seems obvious, but there are a lot of people in this world who realize that they need a remedy. They realize that they need someone to save them from their sin. The problem is they don't ask because they think they can do it themselves. They think that they have a way to do it. They think that, I'm either not that bad or I can do these things or I'm going to stop doing those things. When you've been bitten, when you're a sinner, there's no other actions that you can take to stop it. If someone got bit by a snake, it didn't help them if they didn't get bit again. Once you were bit once, that's all it took. I mean, it's one sin and we have to have a savior. We've got to have a remedy. So we need to ask for a remedy. Now, another part of that is we have to ask someone who is able to give us a remedy. If I needed help from a snake bite, if I came to one of my kids and says, help me guys, help me, what are they going to do? They can't do anything. I could have gone to a doctor, the best doctor that we had in that. There's hundreds of thousands of people. I'm sure there was somebody there that was really good at helping people get better. I'm sure plenty of them have been bitten by other snakes before, and they'd healed and recovered from it. But they had to ask someone who was able to deliver the remedy. So once we learn that we must ask for a remedy, once we learn that we need a Savior, and the Lord shows us who the Savior is, we have to go to the next step, which would seem, okay, you look back at these people, they went to Moses. They went to Moses as their intercessor because they had sinned against God. And I have a feeling many of them were really, really scared and they knew what had happened. This was not one of those things that they were hiding in a tent whispering to each other, man, I don't like this bread. No, they were outwardly yelling, shouting, confronting Moses, saying, we don't like this bread. We find fault with God. And they knew what they'd done, and they went to Moses to intercede for them. Something I thought when this happened, and as we go further down this, we'll see that these people fit this. I'm sure there were a lot of people who didn't go to Moses and asked for him to intercede for them. I have a feeling there were a lot of people who were sitting in their tents praying to God. The people who believed Everyone didn't bicker. There were the child of God. They were praying to God. And when we ask for a remedy, there are a lot of things that we can see. There's no other steps that happen other than just go to the Lord and ask. Just pray. When you have someone that you realize, when you learn who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's able to do and what he's done, just go to him. Ask him. That's all that matters. But the next step would seem for these people that saved them was they went and asked for remedy, and the serpent was provided, and they looked to the serpent. But that's not the next step. There was a message I heard many years ago, and I think you were the one who preached this. And someone was preaching on the brazen serpent, and they made the comment, not everybody looked at the serpent who had been bitten. And I remember thinking, what? Not everybody looked? Are you kidding me? Like, so hold on a second. There were snakes that were biting people, and everyone died who'd been bitten. And yet everyone who looked at that snake was made well immediately. And you're telling me people wouldn't look? Well, that's exactly the scenario we're in right now in this world that every sinner goes through. There is a Savior who, if you look, will save you. Yet there are so many people who don't look. The step in between asking for a remedy and looking to the remedy is what the Lord is telling Nicodemus right here. So let's look here in verse 15. Well, let's start in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in him the name of the only begotten Son. The Lord is very specifically telling Nicodemus here what the reason is and the story behind the brazen serpent. And he doesn't use the word look one time. He uses the word believe five times. The people in the desert, the action of them looking at the brazen serpent wasn't what saved them. What saved them was that the Holy Spirit and God's will had made them to believe the serpent would heal them, that by looking, they would be healed. The reason people didn't look at the serpent is because they didn't believe it would heal them. We look because God has made us to believe. If you think again at how big this camp was with all these people, in our city, you know, there's differing numbers, but they probably had here at least 10 times as many people, maybe 20 or 30 times as many people as we have in this city. So you think about how big this camp was. And I don't know how high that brazen serpent was, but some people were a long way off from the brazen serpent. They were a long way off. Other people would have had problems seeing. There are a lot of older people who can't see. This many people, I'm sure there were blind people. This says, look and live. Look at the serpent. It did not say you had to see the serpent. The belief on the Lord Jesus Christ that he will save your soul, that comes from the Lord. And if you believe, you will look. The people who looked, believed. Those who believed, I promise, they looked. And then finally, the last thing that happens is if we ask, if we believe, and if we look, we will be saved. 100% of the people who looked at that brazen serpent were saved. All of them. There wasn't any discussion. Nobody had a second thought. And I promise you, it was quick. There was nobody who looked at that serpent and stared at that wound and like, it's not getting better. It's not getting better. No, it was, they were better. In the same way that a child of God, We were healed the moment the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work. We were chosen before time began. It was a surety. We were going to be saved. And the Lord makes us to believe, and he makes us to see that. Now, in closing, we ask and we pray that we understand that we have a need. We want a true understanding that we need a remedy. We need a Savior. We ask the Lord to please make us ask him. Come to the Lord. It's not the action, again, it's not the action of asking him that leads us to be saved. It's the belief that he gives us, the belief that he puts in us. There's no action, there's nothing that we do that has any consequence. But we do these things. We ask him, we look to him, we believe him because he has made us to do those things. He gets the glory for everything. And putting myself back in the situation, and you can do the same thing, in this horrific situation where these people were in, with poisonous snakes all over the place, we need to have the same urgency, the same, I don't want to use the word panic, we need to have the same mindset that these people would have had. In that tent with my family, there would have been nothing. There would have been nothing that would have been on my mind other than how in the world can I save them and myself? It's the only thing I would have been possibly thinking about it. And I would have realized it was a hopeless task. I just wouldn't have been able to do it. Me personally or anybody. I don't know anything about snakes. I don't like snakes. I can't. You know, there's nothing I could have done about it. But we need to have that same mindset when it comes to our sin and our salvation of ourselves and of our families. I think of, you know what I would have done was I would have, once that serpent went up, I would have taken my family, if we were bitten or not, we'd have ran. Unfortunately, we need these events to make us realize and remind us how dependent we are upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be like these people, and we are like these people. We complain. We fret about the wonderful things we have, the best things that the Lord has given us. He's given us a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us a place to worship. He's given us a place to live where we're free to hear it anytime we want. He's given us the means by something we carry in our pocket to listen to the gospel preach every single moment we possibly want to. And yet we find so many things to fret about and worry about. And until something happens, until these serpents come in and remind us of what the one thing needful is, we will not look for it. So I pray that the Lord would make us to understand the importance of these things without us having to have these serpents over and over again. Though, I know all of you agree with this. We don't want them. But we want them if that's what we need. If we're one of those people who's screaming and yelling and saying, I don't want this light bread, I don't want this bread of life, I don't want the water from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're saying it, may the Lord bring us something that will make us understand who we are and where we are. And I pray that even at this very moment, in that room and in downstairs, that the Lord is going through this with these children. I pray it for myself. I pray it for my family. It's a testament to what the Lord has done that so many people want to bring their spouses, their parents, their friends, their loved ones to come hear the gospel. And it's a wonderful thing to do it. Though we know that we can't do any of this. I'm up here talking and I'm up here reading scripture and it doesn't mean anything unless the Spirit blesses us. Unless he opens our eyes, unless he makes us see we have the need, we ask, we believe, all those things. But the Lord, through the foolishness of preaching, shows his children the truth. And we need to understand that if the Lord will make us, that every single chance we get, we we bring them here. We talk about it. We need to act in a manner becoming of what we believe. I do so many things, and I think after the fact, if I go up to that person right now and tell them they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to look at me and say, well, I want to be like you. You know, all of that stuff that we pray that the Lord would do this for all of them, and, you know, Lord willing, He will continue to call out His children among us, and we pray that He would, as long as He tarries, that He would continue to call all of them out. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you.